Okay, so let's continue our series of teaching Faith Basics, which we began a few weeks ago. Today we'll continue reading the same scriptures we read before, the book of Colossians chapter 1. I'll try and rush it today because we have read it several times. I'll read from verse 9. It says, "For this reason also, the reason being that he had heard of their faith and all of that. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Now, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, quickly go to the book of Romans chapter 1. I'll read from verse 15. Let's just start from verse 14. He said, "I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in you also who are in Rome." He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why am I not ashamed of it, even though it may appear like it has cause for shame to those who do not have understanding?" In verse 17, he said, "This is my reason. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." What Paul continued to explain ended somewhere in chapter 3, and we are going to see that in a moment. But what I want to emphasize from here is verses 16 and 17. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." That's my number one reason Paul is saying why I'm not ashamed. And he said, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, please, let's just note those two scriptures. And remember the number of key words that we have been examining. What we are discussing is faith basics, all right? The basic principles, the basic understanding of the Christian faith. I said we are doing this because, you see, Job had calamities, all right? You know, I was watching somebody today was saying that Jesus suffered and Christians must never suffer. There's a lot of truth to that. Is that okay? But then the reasoning is that because Jesus has suffered, a Christian must never suffer. It's not exactly what Jesus said. He said, "I have given you examples that you should follow in my footsteps." Sometimes sufferings come to believers. That's a matter of fact. Is that okay? Yeah, sometimes they do happen. And it's the foundation that enables you to stand the day of adversity. Every believer will go through a day of adversity. Are you getting my point? Is a foundation what you are built upon that helps you stand in the day of adversity. Therefore, we must have a solid foundation concerning our faith. There are certain things that are basic in understanding, that is basic to, they are basic understanding for our Christian walk. And a lot of times when I hear people preach or believe certain things, I realize that the reason why they say those things is because they don't have basic understanding. One day I was talking to a man. It amazed me that he would say that. I didn't know who he was initially. It was later on I found out who I was talking to. He's supposed to be like the head of a big church. And when he made a statement, I was shocked. I told him, "Don't ever say that in my hearing again." All right? I was really embarrassed by the statement. He told me who he was later. I said, "Oh, well, thank God I did not know earlier. I would have talked to him nicer." But he didn't know. So I told him straight, "Don't ever say that in the public." Because he made a statement like, anybody who obeys the laws of Moses will be saved. If a Jew obeys the laws of Moses properly, he will be saved. And I said, in the year 2009, you are making that kind of statement. You obviously don't read the Bible. There's what the Bible calls the righteousness of God. Anyway, I will explain that in a moment. A lot of times we hear Christians discuss and fight over certain issues. I like to say this so that one can be relevant. You see people going for deliverance from ancestral curses. And listen to me, those deliverances never end. Do you know why? Because you have healed the heart of the daughters of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what God said. You offer solutions that are not effective against correctly diagnosed ailments. Do you hear what I said? You know the man has a problem. You know, do you get my point? That it's a spiritual cause. Then you now start offering him deliverance specifically from ancestral causes. Obviously, you do not have understanding of faith basics. You will have understood that if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. And his ancestor, Jesus Christ, in fact, if you look at it amongst other men, Abraham doesn't have a curse running through his family. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? Therefore, you cannot deliver me that have believed from an ancestral curse. It is not permitted. It is not permitted. There are things we label. You know, Jesus said something. They came to him and were asking what to him were foolish questions. He said, okay, he said the resurrection. There's the resurrection. He said, yes. All right. A certain man married a wife. The wife died. According to our tradition, according to the laws, his brother is supposed to take over. And he had 8 brothers. All 9 of them married the same woman. All right, in resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, this is a very stupid question. You are asking questions that are based on very wrong premises. So you think that in resurrection, all right, they are going to start discussing wife and husband. That if you had understood that in resurrection, there's no male and female, there's no husband and wife, that would not have been a stumbling block to your understanding. That is, there are certain things that are fundamental to your life. There are a lot of things people preach in Christianity. That, you know, let me just say this, by the way. Don't be carried away, I always say all the time, by testimonies. Are you getting my point? There are 2 reasons. Number one, there's what the Bible calls diversities of manifestations. I was into a message. I traveled yesterday. And because I was going to go alone, which was very good, I decided to go with somebody. And who was the somebody? It was a set of messages I had in my hard disk. So I burnt them onto a CD. Good enough, my car music set plays MP3. So I burnt many hours of message into one CD. Shoved the thing into my car player. And I had a nice time driving all the way. I was on the road alone for hours, going and coming. And the man made a statement. He said, Christians sometimes get confused as to, now I'm trying to explain what I mean by diversities of manifestations, why you should not get carried away by testimonies. Alright? He said, imagine, I want to summarize everything, I won't tell you everything he said. That Cornelius, how did Cornelius, let me use the word, prosper? It was because Peter came and laid hands upon him. Are you getting my point? I'm adapting it now. He said, some people will not go around bragging. You can imagine Peter start telling stories. I am such a powerful minister. Don't just worry, just show up for my meeting. When I place these hands upon you, your life will not be the same again. He said, but those of us who know the story, we understand that that was not what brought deliverance to Cornelius. What brought deliverance to Cornelius? It was his prayers and his almsgiving. His works of kindness before that day was what God looked at and then sent an angel to go and call an unwilling Peter. Are you getting my point? So that by the time Peter got there, God was waiting with a blessing. He just needed somebody to explain certain things to the house of Cornelius. As soon as they got the point, he poured forth the blessing. It had nothing, or let me put the word, use the word. It had very little to do with the person of Peter. You know my pet project, the widow of Zarephath. That is why poverty is your portion. If you think you can give one offering and breakthrough, you will be poor for life. The only man who will make money from you is the man who preached that lie to you. That tells you something. Elijah cannot go and brag, I sustained this woman. God said to Elijah, I have prepared a woman to sustain you. You know, that's what God said to Elijah. Even though we know the anointing on Elijah sustained the woman, we know, because Jesus said so. But Elijah couldn't brag. The reason being that before Elijah head to the call concerning that ministration, that woman had done certain things that made God hear her. I'm talking about having good understanding and not being carried away by testimonies. Those who want to make merchandise of your soul, they like to tell stories. I was somewhere. This happened. That happened. It's good. Except if you don't find them on scriptures, I won't be carried away by them. Are you getting my point? There are diversities of what? Manifestations. And what do I mean by that? To explain that one further. God, in fact, this one example the man of God gave. Some people say you can never have an anointing over your head except somebody lay hands on you and transfers it. You know that kind of thing. You know that thing is not true. It's not script. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. And they said that Elijah gave it to Elisha. Who gave it to Samuel? Not Eli. Don't deceive me. Not Eli. Who gave it to Jeremiah? You were there. God, directly. Who gave it to Isaiah? Nobody knows. We try to wangle things. Moses laid hands on Joseph. Who laid on Joshua? Who laid hands on Moses? That is not true. People, that, when we don't find it, we now say it's Jethro. No. Moses was somewhere one day in the bush, and the bush burnt and burnt away his old life and burnt new anointing into his life. What I'm trying to say is that the way God dealt with one man may be different from the way he would deal with another person. The only thing that is constant, only the word of God abides forever. Manifestations change from one person to another. These days, believe me, we even build denominations on manifestations. We believers, what I was supposed to do, to get understanding of the word of God. The stability that our life needs is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Are you getting my point? All right, I'm just trying to explain again why we are doing what we are doing. We must have our foundations well laid. Now, when we began this, we noted a number of key words from that Colossians, and then we added some from the book of Romans. And let's just run through them. Inheritance, we talked about dominion of darkness, the domain of darkness, the kingdom of the Son, redemption, forgiveness of sin. I even have one I wrote here, the will of God. Then we added a few last time from that Romans chapter 1. Talked about his cross, we talked about the gospel, and we talked about salvation, and we talked about what? Righteousness, or we are going to talk about them. Those are key words that we must understand as the foundations for our faith in Christianity. Is that okay? We must understand what the Bible means when it talks about gospel, salvation, righteousness, inheritance, kingdom, redemption, and forgiveness of sins. And I began to explain the issue of sin. I said sin is not a moral matter. Sin is just a basic principle of life. If God, who created all things, said, do it this way, and you do it any other way, it is sin. Even if your society says it is all right. Are you getting my point? Let me just tell you this story to make you laugh. Many years ago, there was this drama they showed on TV. One man, he went, he was a civil servant, they transferred him to another town. In the other town where he went, he got himself engaged in a relationship. He's a married man with a little boy. He got himself engaged in a relationship there. And the girl got pregnant and had a son for him also. So now I had two sons, and none of the women knew that the man had any other woman. So the thing was not a serious problem to him. So he went home to go and talk to his mother, who said, okay, I'll talk to you, your father. His father was a big man in their community. So that day, his uncles were there. They had a family meeting. So the woman came and said, there's a problem. So the men said, what is the problem? Is this our son? What happened? He told the whole story I've told you now. So the men said, so what happened? He said, now the other woman has delivered. He had a baby boy. So what is the problem? Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, one of the uncles started laughing. He said, so that is the problem. We thank God that is. Now we have a second son. Are you getting what I'm saying? The man was worried that my marriage is about to scatter. They're like, what is it? You have one wife here. You've created a second one. Is that not the will of God? That is. In their society, it was okay. Are you getting my point? So society does not tell us what is sin. It is the word of God that describes for us what sin is. And what is sin? Sin is just that God has an order. No, whether it feels good to my body or not, if it is not the order of God, it is not the order of God. Are you getting my point? And I'll explain a few principles we'll go on today, talking about the righteousness of God. Because I'm going to talk about salvation and righteousness today. Is that okay? Those are the two things I want to pick up on. Now, so let me just quickly end the review of the matter of sin. So I said, the consequence of going against God's order is what? Death. And death is not just physical, somebody collapsed and he died. Death is that there are operations that start working, it's a force, starts working against the normal results that God said life should have. So a time comes in which we start accepting things that are functions of death as normal. Are you getting my point? For example, weeds, we know, weeds always grow faster than the crop that we planted. That is a function of death. Now, and I said that these things affect, sin affects not only your own person, your body, your life, but the environment upon which we exist, all right? The earth. That all the calamities of this earth today are results of the sin of the men, human beings that live on them. We're not going to go into all of that again. Now, let me quickly get down to matter of salvation. So what is salvation? We read from this Romans chapter 1. It said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is a power of God for salvation. We said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we will not remain under the influence of death that has been plaguing us, but that we might have what? Eternal life. What is it? What is eternal life? Eternal life is the exact opposite of death. I find eternal life easier to explain when we discuss the word death first. So when we know all the problems of life, earthquakes in Haiti, are you getting my point? Hurricanes in Bangladesh or Myanmar, all right, wrecking everybody's life there. We see a global economic meltdown. Those are the things that the Bible calls the forces of death, the agonies of death. Now, we can easily understand what life is. Life is the diametric opposite of that. Life is that the earth will not suddenly wear out on us. We start shouting about global warming and all of that. No. Life is that things, all right, they return to the order that God created them to be in. That's what life is. Okay? Let me just say this one to you again. People used to come to Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? What I used to think when I was much younger was that they wanted to live forever. But that's not what was going on. All right? The men asking for eternal life knew that one day they would still die physically. But eternal life, I said, spiritual things have dimensions. There is a height. Paul will talk about the height, the breadth, the width, and the depth of the love of God. All right? Four dimensions. So spiritual things have dimension. When we talk about eternal life, yes, it extends your life physically and you live long. All right? But then there is a depth of it which describes the quality. Are you getting my point? The depth of it describes the quality of your life while you are on the earth. Are you following my point? The way I like to explain it, that those Jews, they were the ones that used to come to Jesus and ask for what they might do to gain eternal life. And they had stories, a history of people like David. Is that okay? That the experience of eternal life in him, you saw what he did with him in his life concerning his becoming king, how he tackled Goliath. Eternal life was what entered into Solomon when God gave him the wisdom that he had. Are you getting my point? They saw those things happen. Caleb, you know the story of Caleb. Caleb was 40 years old when they wanted to first enter the promised land because the rest of the nation wasn't ready. Caleb had to stay 40 extra years in the wilderness, and God preserved his life. I hope you're getting the point. For 40 years, his energy was preserved. So at the age of 80, he walked to Joshua. So I'm ready to take the mountain. As my strength was 40 years ago, so is it till today. They know the story of Moses. Moses did not die of old age. Moses died because he was spiritually exhausted and God took him away from the midst of them. All right? They saw these things happen. In fact, the one I like to tell is the story of Jacob. When Jacob, now listen to these things, if we understand and accept them, they will become our normal experiences. And that's why Jesus died. You know, Jacob, when he came to Egypt, is that okay? And he appeared before Pharaoh. The first question Pharaoh asked was, sir, how old are you? Pharaoh saw a man that he had never, listen, Egyptians did not used to live up to half of the age with which Jacob entered into Egypt. So Pharaoh looked and said, how old are you? Jacob said, well, I forgot the exact age he gave him. He said, but I've not even lived as long as my fathers. That is, they know how long Abraham lived, how long Isaac lived. They knew how long Jacob lived. Is that okay? There's one scripture we always used to quote from the book of Psalms that it says 70 years is the day you have ordained. If by strength it extends to 80. They said God promised 70 and 80. The problem is that we don't read things in context. It was a lamentation of Moses that sin has so afflicted us, our men are now dying at 70. That the strong ones make it to 80. He said this is what iniquity has done to us. He said you have put our iniquities in the light of your countenance. What's the result? We don't live long anymore. What does it mean? 70, we are dead. It has reached a point that when our men hit the age of 80, they are celebrated. That was lamentation. It was not, no, now we now claim it. God, you promised 70 years. It's not true. He said the youth will die at the age of 100. That's what God said. And listen, I've told you before, this one we see in life, we'll be celebrating the age of 80. There's nothing to be celebrated about living up to 80. Except that we are so used to people who, they say life expectancy in Zimbabwe is 37 or 47. In Nigeria, they gave us 57 or something like that. Which is not a lie. If you do average, think of all the men that were your age mate when you were 5. 2 died from road traffic accident. 2 died from malaria. By the time you calculate it, even if you live to be 1,000, life expectancy will still be 62. Because you live to be 1,000. By the time they find the average. That's why we celebrate things that somebody lived to be 80. Say, don't try. I want us to lift up our eyes. You get my point? Let's raise our standards with God because he lifted up a very high standard for us. Now, those are the things that the Jews understood, and they will come and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? What am I saying? So when the Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, he wasn't just talking about length of days. We've discussed this before, what it means to have life. That's what I discussed in that book, By Faith Acquire Life. He said, "By the just shall live by his faith." It wasn't saying he will be alive by his faith. No, that he shall have the manifestation of divine life because of faith. There's a difference. It's not just about living as being alive. I explained that there's a difference between walking by faith and living by faith. Walking by faith is when you take the word of God and make it your parameter for everyday living. Are you getting my point? Living by faith is when that word is producing results in your life. So where you should have died, they said that, you shouldn't live beyond this particular age because of a disease you inherited. You say, even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. And then you don't die. It is called living by faith. That is, life has become manifested in your mortal body. Let me say this to you. I actually thought by now I should have stopped saying it. But when I hear people talk and I hear people behave, I know I can't stop saying it. Alright? Even though they tell you that because you are Nigeria, you can't go far in life. I think by now we should all know that it doesn't make sense. But let's just say it for those who don't know yet. Even though they said that because you're a Nigerian, you won't go far in life. Alright? Why? Because you didn't go to a university or you didn't study a very professional course in your university studies. Your father didn't leave you a lot of money to set you up. When you applied for a job, you did not get the one you wanted. That's a body being subject to death because of sin. He said, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. Listen to me. Everybody who made predictions about you will work for you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You see, God has a habit of confounding the prophecies of soothsayers. They say, this man won't live long. And God will say, watch me. He will live long. And everybody that said he won't live long will die before him. That is the manifestation of what? Life. Are you getting my point? Are you getting my point? Oh, I always love to tell this story. I read the book before after I married, and it manifested in my life. All right, what I mean is that whichever way, you should tap into things that even if you are not married yet. Jackie Mize walked up to Terry Mize wanted to marry a woman named Jackie, and Jackie said she couldn't have children, and the man said why not? He said the doctor said so. The guy laughed that the doctors don't know anything. Let me add my own scripture to it. I discovered it. He said, I, the Lord, I make barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. No matter what the doctor says, Terry said to Jackie, forget it. They don't know what they are saying. And the word became flesh and dwelt as 3 children in their house. You are getting what I'm trying to explain. That's what it means to have life. Now, to tap into that life is what the Bible calls salvation. Are you getting what I'm saying? The ability to reach into that and have it manifested in you is what the Bible calls salvation. Salvation is not, I have given my life to Christ. I need to explain that. What we always say is that, now, that's a phase of salvation. Salvation starts from inside. Do you get my point? It starts from the redemption from sin. But that's not what Paul was talking about here when he was talking about salvation. You know, if you read a lot of Christian books that came out maybe from America over the last, especially those who developed in the mid-50s, 60s, those who grew up in the world of faith or Baptist background there, they say, has he been saved? What do they mean? Has he gone to church and given his life to Christ? Has he stopped smoking and drinking? Has he started coming to church instead of going to the pubs? Are you getting my point? That's what we mean to be saved. But that's not what the Bible calls salvation. Salvation is that if a man was going to die, now he's not going to die anymore, he's going to live. Are you getting my point? Salvation is that if the man was a certified failure in life, you know, there are people that once you see them, in fact, now I've lived enough to be able to judge human destiny. Now, there's a reason why I say that. There's a way somebody will behave today. I know this guy, poverty is his portion. That is, except God works a special miracle by the hands of Paul. You know, those kind of things. You just know that poverty is this guy's portion. But this is what salvation is. Because, listen, let me explain that. Death. People say, because of Adam's sin, we are all under the power of death. That's only half true. The major reason why we are under the power of death is because of our sin, not because of Adam's sin. We connect with the sin of Adam. Go and read Romans chapter 5 very well. It said, death passed to all men because all men sinned. Even though we talk about these ancestral matters, what they do, I told you before, witches don't take away, witches cannot take away your money. Listen to me, the devil cannot take away your money. Listen to this. The devil does not even have power over natural disasters. Let me tell you one more thing. All right? Or let me say it again. The devil does not have power over natural events. It's our lack of proper understanding. It's when we're saying that the devil is the god of this world, so he does anything he likes. No, he does not do anything he likes. We are the one that has the power. And what we do with our power is that we either yield to God or we yield to the devil. Please, so I'm bringing an issue. The devil cannot take away your money. You know the only thing he can do? Huh? Either directly or through his agents. He can remove your sense. And how does he do it? Temptation. How does he do it? Temptation. When you fall for his temptation, your sense disappears. Then your money follows your sense. It disappears also. That thing I'm saying is very, very crucial. But let me just continue the point I was making. So sometimes we have lived life in such a manner that we have sworn an oath to premature death. We have sworn an oath to poverty. We have sworn an oath that in this life we must be non-entities. Then one day, somebody shows up with the gospel. Are you getting my point? And then you believe and then you repent. Are you following the point I'm making? Then even though you were headed for destruction before. And that's why you can never predict the things of a man properly. I don't like biographies that are written not by the man himself. One day a man wrote a book about this man that bought Chelsea. Abramovich. I read it, I just told him, I said, this is not a good book. This is a story from afar. You see a man, you can't enter his house, you are using a telescope to look at his compound, and you are trying to explain to me why he became rich. That's arrant nonsense. Because the things that really change the lives of a man, alright, the life of a man, you really can't see it. They happen inside him. What am I saying? A man may be headed for destruction. Then one day in his house, he puts on the TV, and he hears a gospel. And he gives his life to Christ and he repents and he prays. Then God turns his life around. He begins to move in another direction. Even though you had predicted that the man should fail, suddenly you see success is his portion. That is what the Bible calls salvation. Are you getting my point? That is what the Bible calls what? Salvation. So Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is what? The power of God unto salvation. He said, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. I need to explain three things there again. Number one, that issue of shame. I said it last Saturday. I need to say it again. The example I used to explain last Saturday was that I watched a program. a medical program on CNN. And they showed how maggots, you know what they call maggots? If you know what a maggot, say amen. You don't know what maggots are. If you know it, say a good amen.
Amen.
Yes, that's the premature stage of fly. It's usually seen with dirty things, you know what I'm saying? Alright? Now, these maggots are being bred now and being applied to wounds in modern day medicine in top, the world class hospitals, because we found out that normally the way doctors treat wounds, one of the things we need to do is to keep the wound free of dead tissue. And the only way we knew how to do it was to go and look and use eyes and scalpel and scissors and stuff and scrape and clean and all of that. And while you are doing that, you take away some living tissue, the new ones the body is producing to repair the dead area. But maggots are not like that. When they see living tissue, they move away. They only eat up the dead ones. So they are now being used to treat wounds. I explained that one last time. So you see, if you saw maggot normally, you should be ashamed of maggot. Are you getting what I'm saying? But because it is the power to healing, the doctor will carry his maggot boldly. Say, I am not ashamed of my maggot. Are you getting my point? That's what Paul was saying. Paul said, I might look foolish. They may say, what is the solution to Niger Delta crisis? Somebody say, I need 15 minutes to explain the person of Christ Jesus. What is the solution to the constitutional crisis that we almost entered into, or we are still trying to come out of in Nigeria, because the president disappeared for over 80 days? And somebody comes and says, okay, so what shall we do? It's all right. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. Say, my friend, let's talk sense. You are getting what I'm saying? They say, this boy doesn't know book. You get my point? A man drags his son to maybe the child psychiatrist and say, this is my son. Doesn't know anything. And the psychiatrist say, all right, let me bring you my best solution. He brings out the Gospel of John. Then in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. He said, excuse me, sir. Are you normal yourself? You're supposed to be a psychiatrist. Now, you're getting what I'm saying? The fact is that that is the best solution for everything on the earth. You know what Satan, I'm sorry to use the word Satan, has sold to us these days? He has sold to us methods. So when a man and his wife are having marital problems, they go for counseling. Nobody preaches the gospel to them. When a business has serious problems, we start by inviting Goldman Sachs. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. We start by inviting Accenture to come and analyze the problem for us. Nobody preaches the gospel. And listen, Paul says something like this: it is the power of God to solve your financial problems. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm explaining. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why I'm explaining the word shame is that a man wouldn't say, I'm not ashamed. I mean, how can I be well dressed like this, all right? And I'm going out for maybe they're having an executive meeting somewhere. I said, I'm not ashamed to enter like this. Does it make sense? Come on, I'm wearing a nice suit. I mean, I know, even if you don't tell me, I know. I'm well dressed. I mean, I can see Obama like this. In fact, my tie has more colors than his own. You know that. The time when I say I'm not ashamed is assuming that I was wearing t-shirt and a pair of shorts and bathroom slippers. And I say, okay, the president is coming, American president or our own president, acting president, good Lord Jonathan, is about to appear. Pastor Banke, are you ready? And I say, look at the way I'm dressed. I say, I'm not ashamed to see the president. I have the word that will solve all this political crisis. The only time I will say I'm not ashamed is because of how I'm dressed. If I'm dressed properly, I will never use that expression. You are getting the point I'm going to make? That's the same thing with Paul. When Paul said, I'm not ashamed, he understood, because you see, he said, the Greek, they are looking for what? Wisdom. The Jews are looking for what? Knowledge, science. They are looking for miracles. He said, but I, what do I preach? Christ and him crucified. You don't get the point. I'm not there to come and explain to you. You know, that's why as Christians, listen, we must understand the fundamentals of our Christianity. Sometimes we think we are bringing Christianity into advancement, but actually we are removing the power in it. If you have friends who are not believers, they are having marriage problems, don't counsel them. Preach the gospel to them. You guys need to give your life to Christ. Why? Because he died to solve this problem that you are having. And that is a matter of fact. But you want to analyze who said what, when, to whom, on what occasion. Therefore, you remove the power in the gospel. I make bold to say the reason why we don't experience much power is because the gospel has been diluted. It's been polluted. We have added a lot of human wisdom to the gospel of Christ. The gospel is still Jesus died and rose again from the dead for your sake. If you will believe, you will be saved. Like I told you, salvation is not just coming out of sin. That's number one. That's the foundation of salvation. Because the ability to walk above sin, all right? You need power for it. But that's number one. The second thing is what is manifested as salvation. There are people who have looked and said, look, in this country, you know, we keep on telling all kinds of stories. I call them excuse for Satan. Why is your business folding up? NEPA has not been constant for the last 2 months. I've been getting only 2.5 hours of light a day. That's why my business is folding up. Why am I having serious problems in my business? Because Chinese imports are killing my business. Why am I having serious problems in my business? It is because people no longer like this. I keep telling stories. Telling stories, what I call excuses for Satan. I'm not saying challenges don't come, challenges do come. But listen to me, they are never the reasons why Christians fail. I don't know why the people of the world fail. I'm telling you why Christians fail. Natural things are never the reasons. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The things that are seen were not made out of things that are visible. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, there is a power, oh God. You see, the power of God manifested in our power sector in Nigeria. Eh? You will be amazed. In 2 weeks, they will say that we have now reached 15,000 megawatts. And you will discover what they call uninterrupted power supply. And believe me, it is possible. That's what salvation is. And Paul said, it is the power of God, the gospel. It remains the only solution to the problems of mankind. The mistake we make, we think the word of God teaches methods. No, it's life. It changes a man. It makes him do what is right, even though he did not know that that was the right thing to do. Are you getting my point? Now, let me go to the next line. He said, for hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, let's quickly talk about that word, righteousness of God. There are words you see in the scriptures, all right? And there are words and opposite. Death, the opposite of death is what? Life. The opposite of sin is righteousness. I need to explain that. The opposite of sin is what? Righteousness. Now you see, he said, hearing is the righteousness of what? Of who? Of God revealed. That tells you something. There are different kinds of righteousness. There's a reason why there are different kinds of righteousness. Because what we call right, it depends on the standard we are using to judge. That's what right is. To be righteous just means to be right. I don't know whether you get my point. To be righteous means to be right. So who is right? How do we know what is right? We first look for the standard that we are using for right and wrong. That's why I talk about the righteousness of God. There's a righteousness of the law. Now, I need to explain this to all of us, please. I will get a bit technical here, but please, I want you to follow me. There's a righteousness of the law. That is not the righteousness of God. Now, let me explain what I mean. And I need to say this, it will help us Christians. Because people keep on asking this question. What about the law? Are we supposed to obey the law or not obey the law? Alright? Let me say this. The law, you know what I mean by the law? 10 commandments and all the laws around it. The law, how you handle your harvest, how you handle your first fruits. Alright? To a large extent, what you practice these days, how you handle your tithing. All of them, the law around it, okay? Now listen to me clearly, please. I want you to hear this clearly. They were the terms of the covenant that God had with the children of Israel through Moses. You hear what I said? Thou shalt not kill, as written by Moses, was an instruction to the people of Israel. Pastor Bank, are you saying we should kill? No, I didn't say so. People say, are we supposed to obey the keep the laws? I'm going to explain something. The law is not the righteousness of God. How do I know that? Jesus himself used to say it. That you have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the righteousness of the law. But the righteousness of God, are you getting my point? Is that even if you were not to physically commit adultery, but you commit adultery by looking lustfully at a woman in your heart, you are guilty. I don't know whether you hear what I said. So Jesus will look at them and say, you have heard, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. He said, but but I tell you, that is, thou shalt not kill is good, but does not meet my standard of righteousness. Are you getting my point? Now, if a man hates his brother in his heart, God says, according to my righteousness, he's a murderer. Now, what does that tell you, therefore? The law of God, now listen to this, is more difficult to keep than the law of Moses. What do I mean? The law of Moses is a watered-down version of the principles of God. That's when I see people shouting, if you don't tithe, you can't prosper. I say, you don't know God. You don't. There are things told to the people of Israel so that, now listen to me, they might learn the fear of God because the fear of God was not in their heart. Do you know God had to command the children of Israel that if you see your neighbor's animal in a pit, you must bring it out? Does that make sense? Why should you be telling a kind man that he must help somebody who is in need? I need to explain that one. Because when we're talking about salvation or righteousness by the law, people think that if you keep the law is inferior. The law of Moses is inferior. God looks at it and says, this is the best. These human beings without the regenerated life of Christ in them, this was the best they could do. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Look, I always say something. You know, the Bible says that in the book of Hebrews, it said, now, I don't know if you can look around. Just look for one of my shadows. There are many lights surrounding me. You should be able to see one shadow. All right? Or the other. Let me ask you a simple question. Okay, take that one there. Most of us won't be able to see that. But just imagine. Just look. If you have located the shadow, say amen. Now, let me ask you a question. If they say they are looking for Pastor Banky, can you use that shadow to describe me? You can't. That shadow doesn't talk about whether I'm dark or fair. It doesn't even talk about my height. Because you have to look at where the light is shining from. To plot my height, you have to be good in mathematics and geography combined. To be able to plot my height. Your geometry must be fantastic. You plot the platform, plot everything. By the time you are through, Albert Einstein will shake your hand. That you got the height from that shadow. Because the angle of reflection of the light, what does that mean? The Bible says that the law was a shadow. It's not even an exact representation of the thing that's supposed to come. All you can say is that the man has a head. The shadow shows it. He has two hands. You can see that in the shadow. He has two legs. But then so does every other human being in this hall. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The law is inferior to Christianity. So you see now, if I ask the question again, who's supposed to keep the law? Now you understand that. If I keep the law of God, I can't be asking, am I supposed to keep the law of Moses? Because I will have done far beyond the law of Moses. You don't tell a Christian, a man with the life of God in him, thou shalt not commit adultery. He even understands like Job, that I have made a covenant with my eyes. Are you getting my point? You're talking about committing. My eyes, I'm forbidden from looking anyhow. Please, please, I hope you are getting what I'm explaining. He said, thou shalt not steal. Wait, why do you tell a regenerated man that is looking for how to bless somebody else that he shouldn't steal from that person? That God is love, and I've been made in his image and after his likeness. You know what love means? I'm always looking for an avenue to bless somebody. One day, you know, in fact, this happens to me a lot of times. People will say thank you, and in my mind, what is thank me in it? You buy something, 200 naira, 500 naira, 700 naira, plus 800 naira, and the person will total 1,002. Without you looking, say, this can, I've not checked, I know it can be 1,002. Say, your money is 1,002. I said, if you add to 700 and 500, it's already 1,002. They see 100, they see 800 naira. They say, hey, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, there are those who think, it's not my luck. I don't know whether I get my point. I have never been able to see it as my luck. This person is trying to do a business. If he keeps making errors like this, his business will be ruined. And because I don't want him to be ruined, I want him to prosper. I don't need anybody to tell me that if he makes a mistake in calculating my bill, I should walk up there and tell him, please, this is not the right thing to do. Why? Number one, poverty is first a mentality. I'm not a poor man. It has nothing to do with what I have physically or I don't have. I'm not a poor man. There are those who look and say, hey, those are rich people. You want to take advantage of them. You are telling yourself, I am a poor person. I should steal. Listen to me. You will be poor for your life. All your life. It is not when you have money, you know whether you are poor or you are rich. It is not that you don't have. You see the kind of heart you have. Whether you have a heart of a rich man or the heart of a poor man. Are you getting my point? The law of God is superior to the law of Moses. When God gave Moses those laws, it was that these people, you know what God told them? I know you guys are stubborn. No, I wish you get the point. That's why Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, want to divorce our wives. He said, why? He said, Moses said we could. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. You hear what I said? What did he say? In the beginning, it was not so. That is, by the time Moses wrote those laws for you, he was writing things, a lot of them were not correct in the beginning. God had to water them down so that your stupid brains would be able to comprehend them. That I have now come to enlarge your mind. Are you getting my point? So that's why Christians say, the law. What about the law? Listen, my friend, if you know God, you know that that is the cheapest way, is the easiest and the cheapest way to try and please God. And it doesn't work. No, really, it doesn't work. A lot of things that we Christians do now in the area of money really makes me laugh. I tell people that the problem is that you have not learned the principles of generosity. There are discussions you shouldn't be having. So if you don't tithe, your life will be tight. That's a big joke. Go and read my book. What they call it? Grace to Prosper. I discussed it at the beginning. There are spiritual laws. Alright? Listen. Anytime God gives a commandment to the children of Israel, alright? Go and check it. There is a spiritual principle behind it. And he told them, concerning this law of tithing I'm giving you, alright? I am teaching you the fear of God in four things. Number one, how to care for the priesthood. Number two, how to care for the orphan, the fatherless, you know, the widows and all of that, alright? Number three, let me put number three now, how to take care of strangers. And then number four, how to rejoice in the Lord thy God. If I say this, okay, I don't want to go into that area. Those people were so wicked. If God did not legislate it, the poor people will die in their midst. So I tell Christians, come on. If you're a generous man, that is, if you're a basic Christian that's just comfortable, you're not rich, you're not, you know, what the standard. I don't believe it is possible for you to give out less than 30% of your income. I don't believe it is possible. In this life that we are in right now, I don't think it is possible. When you are still struggling, it might be difficult. I mean, somebody is giving you money to go to school. It's hard now. Are you getting my point? Just money to come on small offering. But when you start earning money, you will know. When responsibility becomes your own, you know, there's what they call dependent population and the independent population. When you are a dependent population, except you are very rich, your father is very rich, gives you a lot of money, you can't be too generous. I'm telling you, forget that one. People say, you walk by faith. It is faith. It is faith. If I give you 10,000 naira to go and pay your school fees, if you use 1 naira for any other thing, including giving to church, you're a crook. It's not your money, it's my money. I gave it to go and pay fees. So what are you supposed to do? Pay the fees. That's the problem with being a dependent person. Even the money that's in your pocket is not your own. But once you start earning, and you cannot decide what you want to do with it, you will discover that, look, 30% giving out of your finances is not much when you see the number of things you have to give to. The problem is that Christians are so stingy, all right? And they only know how to sow. You know how they sow? They don't know how to give. They only know how to sow. Therefore, somebody must whine you and promise you breakthrough that God did not promise to collect the money from your pocket. Therefore, all your giving is in church. That's why you think the church is demanding 30% of your income. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. But if you realize that it's not like that, I mean, you can't adopt a baby yet. Praise God. But at least you can give some to the motherless baby's home. You put them on your list. Are you getting my point? You are supporting the work of the ministry. You put that on your list. It is commanded that you celebrate the goodness of God. It's on your list. If you are working and you have parents, I don't care whether they are rich or poor. That's their problem. I don't know what I get my point. That is what their problem. Your problem is that they must be honored. If they don't have, that's double jeopardy for you. But if they have, then you have one jeopardy. You understand my point? You understand the concept? What I'm going to explain. If they have, you must honor them. You must. You can't say, my father has a lot of money, just bought a new car, just go and collect the key and be driving it anyhow. He's that prodigal son. A prodigal son. You hear that he just bought a new car, you just go home and say, daddy, congrats, we bought a new car. He has more than you. You're just managing these few thousands they are giving you. Drive the car to a filling station while it's empty. Tell them, fill the tank. Squeeze, now big motor, squeeze and pay for just 100 liters. It's hard for you. Say, Lord, this is an offering unto you. And you go back home and drive, you drop it. You say, daddy, I just wanted to wash the car for you. I have filled the tank with 100 liters of fuel. That's how sons behave. I went to preach somewhere once. Someone said, my father is, I don't know, something is going to happen. I said, what will happen? You want to kill your father? This father is not doing like a father. I said, what do you mean? How old are you? He says, about 30. You say, Chris, why are you about 30? You are telling me your father is not doing like a father. Why? He sold land, he didn't share the money with you. Is it your land? Only. Is it your land? Rogue. You get what I'm saying? I said, what do you do? He says, a poultry farmer. I said, how many times have you given your father egg? You know, they say Christmas and Easter, they come regularly. Come on, my friend, go back home. When you get there, greet your father good morning. Say, this your house looks a bit, you know, it's a bit dirty. Now, can we paint it? How much did you sell emotion? It's not expensive. Hire a painter for 2 days. Spend 20,000 and paint the man's house for him. I said, that's how sons behave. When you are passing, say, we just collected eggs. We say, let's just drop these 6 for you. Good morning. And then you keep on going. Not saying that he has sold land. He hasn't given my portion. 30-year-old man. How will you live long? People are begging for poverty. You now go to church. Abraham's blessed man. One joke of a man of God say, come and give a special offering for your breakthrough. You have broken down. There's nothing you can give to mend that. Oh my God, I hope you get what I'm saying. Christianity, look, listen. Law of Moses and Christianity. When you, as a Christian, you read the Law of Moses, you will laugh. I'm not bragging. As a person, it's cheap for me to keep. What did Moses ever ask for? First fruit. You want to know the principle of first fruit in the Bible? He said, you take off. You know the way they do New Year festival? That's first. Just one tuber, you carry, go there. That's first fruit. Go and read the Bible. He said, you take out of. Are you hearing? I'm telling you this, so you can go and tell people. When he says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thy increase, he said, go and check the way the Jews used to do it. The man is harvesting 10,000 bushels. After the first bushel, he takes just a bowl full and goes to honor and said, it's just an acknowledgement that God, you are the one that did it. There's one brother. He said something to the one they were discussing about this matter. He said, the offerings I give in January, all right? It covers all my tithes for the year. So he said, if you want to practice legalism with me, you know you are joking. That is January alone. If I don't want to give for the rest of the year, I'm covered according to what people preach. I'm telling you the truth, eh? I've read the laws of Moses. It's easy for me. Personally, it is very easy. My wife vexed me, as an example. I give her a certificate of divorce. You know, it's very easy to write. And there are 10 other women waiting to marry me. You know that? How can you be fine like this? And there won't be 10 women waiting to marry you. All of them, they don't run. They don't run. They don't say nothing for them. They don't run. They don't find their husband and go forward. No, don't you see all those crazy people they call actors in America? They also have to just jump from one wife to the other. To be given a certificate of divorce is easy. If I like the way Islam, Muslims do it, they call two witnesses and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Shikana. The guy is free. And he turns around to another wife. But you know what Jesus said? He says, because of hardness of heart. He says, because of what? Hardness of heart. Hardness. I've read the laws of Moses. I'm not bragging. And I know the same thing is your portion if you just read the word of God and imbibe it. To obey Moses is simple. I know it's simple now because of the Spirit of Christ. To obey Moses, I've not seen anything difficult in it. Moses said the kind of offering that we give. The very kind of offering. Moses never expected I would sell my property to give offering. Yet, I consider it as things are right now. That these are the things I want to do. I don't have enough money. Okay, this thing I have, what is it doing for me right now? Let me sell it and use the money to bless somebody else. These are things that Moses did not command. Look, that money is a very good place to know that Moses is easy. If you don't know, those of you who want to die because of Mosaic law of tithing, let me tell you something. Go and read what Moses said. The tithe every year is a party tithe. It's not a gift to somebody. You declare in your house in front of the temple. Go and read it. I don't have time to go through it. It's very simple. So if you like to party, just be a good Jew. Regularly, it could happen. But when you have the Spirit of Christ, all right? Number one, you must celebrate God. Number two, you must help the needy. And this is the interesting part. You see, the work of God is going on. When you put all those things together, on the budget that you have, you will discover that 10, 20, 30%, except your name is Bill Gates. Those amounts are small. In fact, when you will have finished, you'll still be looking at things you have not yet done. Moses is easy. Thou shalt not kill. You won't kill somebody. Please, I hope what I'm saying, I hope you are following it. I need to explain something because a lot of people practice the righteousness of Moses till today. They go to church, you know, because there are different laws. We write our own laws. Some of them are as complicated as Mosaic laws. There are a lot of Orthodox churches. The laws are as complicated as Mosaic laws. But this interesting thing, they are still easy. Moses does not cover much of fraud that we do, the orukuruku we do in business. Just bring a portion of it to the temple. That one is easy. But for you to give, you know, Jesus will look at people and say, sell all that you have and come and follow me. Moses never demanded that of anybody. Are you getting what I'm saying? Moses never demanded that of anybody. I'm talking about the righteousness of God. There are different kinds of righteousness. This is the problem. The righteousness of Moses, the righteousness of the law, when men keep it, it gives them a false sense of security. Let me explain what I mean. Job is our best example there. Job got up, fulfilled all the laws. There was no law of Moses that time, but there were laws that he knew. And he fulfilled all of them. So much that when calamity came upon him, he couldn't understand where it came from. I don't have time to explain the details about Job right now. But the summary of Job's life and God was that. I'm talking about Job and God now. Forget Satan. Is that okay? Just Job and God. God looked at Job and said, this man is too complacent. God looked at Job and said, he has said two, because amongst men, he was the best. Amongst men, there was none found as righteous as Job. Men were his standard. So God said, let us shake him out of his comfort. Read your Bible where Satan never brought up the matter of Job. It was God that brought it up. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, I gave up on his case long ago. He said, fine, I have a job for you. That's a summary. I'm saying in a simple fashion. And if you see the end of it, God sent three men to Job, his friends, and for days they were trying to dig holes in Job's personal armor, and there was none. Job, you have done this. This kind of calamity does not come upon people except they have done something. Job said, I understand. I agree with you. You and I were in the same school. We know. I have only one question. Tell me the one that I did. At the end of the day, Elihu did something. When Elihu began to speak, Elihu said, you guys are old men. You understand all of these things. But I know only one thing. Let's start from here. He said, I will bring my knowledge from afar. I will listen, ascribe righteousness to my maker. There are different ways to understand that. But one of the ways to look at it is this. We are talking about right and wrong. Who's the standard here? If the standard is God, how can Job open his mouth and talk? Then Job kept quiet. Then Elihu didn't say, Job, you did this, you did it. No, he began to describe the greatness of God. The more he magnified God, the more Job began to shrink. When they were discussing Job, Job was feeling tough, feeling big. After I have given, I have helped the poor. Go and read Job 29. You will see the power of good works. He talked about the goodness that came into his life. How the rocks poured out for him, rivers of oil. He said, why? Because I helped the needy. I helped the widow. He said, the prayers, the blessing of the one about to perish came upon me. He was feeling good. But when they described God, he began to shrink. Then God now took over from Elihu. Say, Elihu, you don't try. Let me continue from here. Job, you think you know something? All right, good, let's start. When I was making this, where were you? Say, don't talk about it. But then God finished describing himself for Job. Job said, I heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now I see you. That is, listen, before, it was the shadow of God I was copying. The very likeness of him was too far away from me. What am I trying to say? If you want to use Moses, he's very easy to obey and he gives you a sense of fulfillment. This is the problem. You can't please God like that. Because there's something about Christianity. It's like the speed of light. It gives you a guide, it gives you something to aim towards, but you seem never to be able to catch it. What am I saying? No matter what you have achieved as a believer, I see people, let me say to you, I've heard people preach it, I've heard people quote Ezekiah as a way of praying, but please, in Jesus' name, don't ever, as Christians, do it. God, you will bless me. Here is my tithe booklet. You will bless me. I have never omitted to pay my tithe. Poverty is going to bless you. You see what I'm saying? You say that kind of thing as a believer with God, you are in trouble. He said, one day I heard the man preaching. He said, I'll go and say, God, this church building, my money is there. I said, so. God said, okay, let me break the church building to prove to you that I want to break your money. I don't need it again. He said, when we were building the cathedral in Haiti, my money is there. I said, I've broken the cathedral now. So, listen, when we are praying as Christians and we approach God, one thing we don't plead is good works. If you're a tither, it's very good. But tear the booklet. You don't need it. Use it though, if your church insists. Fine. But the one that you say you bring it out, when your child is sick, you flip it over his head, the child will die in your hands. What Christians ask for every time is mercy. Every time. What we ask for is mercy. Do you know why? Because written laws and codes are not our standards. It's the person of God. And we know that we have not yet measured up to him. Jesus told the story to tell us who is justified. Any man who shows and says, God, I have done this, I have done this, is a condemned man. A justified Christian, he goes and pleads the mercy that's found in the blood of Jesus. He takes the promises of God. The only thing you hold boldly before God is your faith. Say, God, I have believed you. If I have not believed you, have mercy on me. Where did I miss it? But you have said in this word, please fulfill this word. You don't say, hey, God, at the beginning of this year, I gave you a whole first fruit. God says, your Jaguda pastor that collected this, not me. I know some. I don't vex. That is, a friend of mine sent me a text. He said, we can't keep on encouraging this ignorance. He said, this year, nothing will ever go wrong. Why? Because I saw the dangerous seed. God said, the worm ate it as we were planting it. He said, what do you mean? Because intention is what I judge. I told you, God never rates anything done outside. Nothing. See, Pastor Banky is here preaching. We're here this morning, some of us co-workers. Last Tuesday I was here. Last Saturday I was here. The Saturday before that I traveled to go and preach. I preached 3 sessions in that my journey. You think God is going to reward that? It's you that think so. God doesn't reward that. No, hear me. God does not reward the preaching motions. What God looks is, why is he preaching? That one, you can never see it. Even my wife, except I tell her, she can never know it. I may be preaching because if man not preach now, no money go drop. And you see me preach hard. You say, that man is dedicated. You don't know that I'm building a house. And all this preaching I'm doing is so that the house can be completed. So once the house is complete, God says, Shebi, we are square now. You have preached, the house is complete. Can we go? No reward. They are those who say that, look, my name is not Goodlord Jonathan. I'm not going to become an acting president. This is the only place I'm going to make fame for myself. So I'm preaching hard. You will never know. You will never know. And you see me sweating, writing books, producing CDs. But all I'm thinking about is fame. All I'm thinking about is what? Fame. Do you know, in Kingdom World, our materials are generally low price, especially our CDs. We won't put anything on the website so you can download easy. They are good things. So some people just say, I like that man. God is going to bless him. Forget it. You don't know. Why am I doing it? It may be because I want to be popular. I want you to like me. Like you are liking me right now as you are saying that. Are you getting my point? That's what I'm going for. So as I'm doing it, I say, they will like me. They will know I'm not selfish. They will know I'm different. They will know, as I'm doing, they will know, God, look at him. I will soon kill this guy. They don't understand. do you understand my point? So, if you want to use righteousness of Moses to go far in life, you're in trouble. Because Moses is so outward. Moses is so outward. He's so outward. But God looks at the heart. So you see a man sweating, don't worry about him. It's God that knows why he's sweating. And that's why I keep on telling you, the major work for Christians is to purify their motives. What am I saying? Righteousness of God. Laws are so inferior. The law of Moses, I have looked at it personally. I've looked at my life. Moses is cheap for me personally to keep. And that's why Jesus doesn't reckon with them. So he says, you have heard, but I tell you. Now that one is simple. That's for the Pharisees. That's for those who are pursuing righteousness from the law. Those who really want to please God. Who want to attain the righteousness of God. That thing doesn't work. In fact, outward things don't work. Therefore, Paul said, hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. This is how it is, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall acquire life by his faith. Are you getting my point? Listen, forget the law of Moses. Faith, the faith that God has commanded us, is from John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's quickly get there, read it. I said all those things that I said. I know some people won't like me. At this point, I really don't care. But you need to be free. Did I hear an amen? Amen. You need to be free to serve God. Oh, John chapter 3, Abby, verse 16. We all know it, but I just want us to read it. Okay, I just like to read from verse 14. It said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Now this is the point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's very important. I just wanted to read that verse 16 because we all quote it. Let's just read the Bible, look at it and read. He said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. What's the point we're trying to make there? Faith is the way by which we please God. What I mean by faith? Faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's something I want to, let me start it, then we'll continue next time. Is that okay? That's the issue of, you know, we're talking about salvation. I said something about it, and righteousness. Righteousness is by faith. Even before the law, that's why Habakkuk said it. He said, the just, the really truly righteous man shall live by his faith. If you go and read the story of the Jews, you will discover that nobody, not one person, really, really pleased God adhering to the laws of Moses. The righteous people you find there, they always went beyond the law of Moses. The law of Moses was okay for the nation as a society. But the individuals, Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith. That is, you will see Elijah, that was called the righteous man, had a personal relationship with God. David, that was called the righteous man, had a personal relationship with God. Even under the law, men actually could not attain righteousness by that law. If you read from that, where we stopped around the middle of the Romans chapter 1, down to Romans chapter 3, all Paul was trying to explain was to prove that by the works of the law, nobody can be justified. But men always went beyond the law. Now, listen to this. When you are walking by faith, I said I was going to start something next time, right? Faith, because there was one confusion that came. And it's part of our foundation, we must get clear. Faith and works. We'll look at the book of James. I've explained something that righteousness is by faith. Everybody say amen. Some people now said, because you see, you can say something and people only hear it the way they want to hear it. Are you getting my point? Yes. They hear it only the way they want to hear it. That's when I was writing down my book, The Grace to Prosper. The last chapter, this is just so you will understand. I wish if I had prayed about it, everybody wants to read my book, Grace to Prosper, should please, in Jesus' name, start from page one. Don't go to, because the book has about 300 pages. Don't go to page 260. Where you see the heading, to tithe or not to tithe. Say, hey, what did he say? They just, he said, hey, Christians, the Bible did not command. Then they say, hey, you see, you carry your money, put for pocket. You know, you're a wicked soul. You are looking for who to liberate you into your wickedness. You're on your own. That's why, after the book had even entered the press, I went there and said, please, I want to put a line at the beginning. I said, anybody who reads this chapter and reduces his giving, no be me teacher. I wrote it. That this is supposed to liberate you into the liberty of generosity. Not to give you an excuse so that pian can like this no go draw for your pocket again. He said, give. He said, Pastor Bank, he said, I did not need it to prosper. That's true. You really don't need it to prosper. But as we are talking like that, wickedness is radiating. That your wickedness is guaranteed to keep you in poverty. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? There's something about, I'm explaining something. When Paul began to preach the doctrine of righteousness by faith, and it was explained that the works of the law does not justify any man. You know, some people are just saying, we can do anything we like, it doesn't matter. If we like, we take another man's wife. After all, Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Paul said, the law does not matter. You see the way he read it? Not knowing what I explained earlier. that if you know the law of God, you don't need anybody to tell you that shall not commit adultery. Are you getting my point? For example, have I ever told you, when you are leaving Bible study, please, that shall not pick grass on the road to eat? Have I ever said that? Why? You're not a goat. I mean, you're not a goat. But if I had goats coming here, I say, please, don't chew the grass around our building. So, are you getting my point? So laws were made for sinners. That's what Paul was saying. That if this man is not a sinner, he wouldn't need that law. So you see, sinners who are still sinners, who have not repented from sinning, hearing that we don't need the law, so they take the law, throw it away, and start continuing in sin, claiming that by so doing, grace will abound. That's what Paul said. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, for God forbid. People misread Paul. They said, walking in all kinds of iniquity. In the church in Corinth, a man took his father's wife. I was still coming to church. I was still doing, I just want to be where you are. Hallelujah. We just bless the name of the Lord. Paul said, that man must die. Listen, let's forget all this nice English that I gave him over to say that. Paul said, it no go better for you. The guy begin die. Paul was so angry. He's like we say, he swore for the guy from wherever he was. Say, you, wakashigi, it no go better for you. The guy fell sick. He fell sick. To tell you, no, what I'm telling you is a matter of fact, Paul cursed the man in a place of prayer. And the guy fell sick. Say, what kind of embarrassment is this? You want to pollute the gospel that I'm preaching. The reason is because people misunderstood what Paul was saying. That's why I gave my issue of money when I was explaining. I've not any man who's stingy because Pastor Banky said it's not me that taught him. Those who hear me well, they are generous. They are. Do you get my point? Even their parents, we know. He will have a rich father. The man will say, this is the only one of my children that brings things home when he's coming. The other one's come to say, you know, daddy, country hard. And since God don't bless you now, you go sort guys how small. I go pay back. Just give me 1 million, I will pay you back. And he knows he won't pay back. But the man who has heard the true gospel, the father will know that even though I have 1 million, this boy still gives me 1,000 naira. He still comes home and says, daddy, I want to bring you stuff, but you never pay, so I brought you only one recharge card. Because he knows it's a matter of honor. It's not about bribery into prosperity, which is what a lot of us have been doing. You've been calculating for God. Last year, Lord, I gave you 250,000. Okay, this year, I will increase to 300. By next year, it's time to produce. How far? No, that's not right. So with Paul, what happened? Some people decided that, okay, they are going to walk in sin because Paul said the law is not what we are justified by. And God now gave us another letter. This time around from James. Of course, if you read Paul, you know Paul did not say so. But James now came out to explain the role of faith and works. Let me just explain something. It was not the works of the law. Are you getting my point? But godliness always produces its own works. Do you hear what I said? It may not be the work of the law, but true righteousness will always produce work. It will be known by the work it does. There was no law of Moses when Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, because the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing. When a man hears a truth about the word of God, it transforms him. If it does not transform him, he hasn't heard it. Do you hear what I said? I'm not just talking about hearing with his outer ears. He said faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing. Hearing and hearing. There's a first level of hearing. The second level of hearing is what the Jewish man calls diligently hearken. We're not trying to please Moses, we know. But the law, listen, even though Moses is not the person we are trying to please, the law of Christ working in us produces works outwardly superior to that of Moses. That's the works that James was preaching. I hope you learned anything today.